Well, good morning. It's good to see you here at Hope Community Church, a caring place where God transforms lives. And I want to show you a quick picture. This is a picture of Hope Student Ministries who went to, it's called Planet Wisdom. It's a conference that's held each year in Washington, D.C., and this year the theme was Thrive. So we had, it was a whirlwind. We drove to the D.C. area Friday night, and we came home last night. Wow, like a water in the fire hydrant. So the students were like, well, can we just say like how we enjoyed our time? So students, did you have a good time?
No.
Great. And this section over here, they're just trying to wake up from the whole weekend, you know, not a lot of sleep and just a lot of stuff. So you may be wondering like, well, what went on there? And so why don't you ask one of them who went? And then also in a couple of weeks, I'm going to challenge them to share a little bit on the 30th, so just it's just a great time to be a part of that. Also, did you get a pack of Now and Later candy when you walked in? Now, you may be thinking, like, I don't even eat candy, you know, I have to stay away from the sugar, but listen, I'll explain to you what it's all about in just a moment, okay? And if it's not the flavor you like, you'll be all right. Okay, so we're continuing our series called The Word. We've been looking in the Gospel of John. And last Sunday, we talked about not time yet. And we said that just at the moment that we feel that God's not there, he shows up. And we said it's not about the wine, because it was the miracle of Jesus changing water into wine. We said it's not about the wine, it's about the time. And in those moments where we just feel like God's not answering us, where we hear it's not time yet or it's being processed, we continue to trust in what God's doing, and we remain obedient in that process. So this morning, what I want for you to do is I want you to think of one person that has made an impact in your life. One person who has made an impact in your life. Do you have that person? Okay, two of you. Do you have that person? Great. Okay, so now I want you to think of one statement as to why that person made an impact in your life. One statement. Do you have it? Okay, good. Now, what I want for you to do in just the brief moments right now is to share with three people the person and the statement why. Go. Person who made an impact in your life and one statement why, tell three people. All right. I told you it was just going to be a brief moment, so why don't we bring it back? Well, they're really excited here today, I tell you what. All right, so why don't we bring this back, and I want to share with you the one person that had an impact in my life, and it was when I was a teenager, and his name is Jim Watson. And Jim Watson was my youth pastor. My parents were always having me at church, and so I really didn't like to go to church. I was the kid that caused problems in youth group. But Jim, he was a guy, and if I could give you one statement, is he took a genuine interest in me. And so we had all the fun stuff or the games or all that, but it was Jim. He had an impact on my life. He was a person of influence. I'll never forget, and Leo, I'm going to use you. He would come up to you and be like, "Hey, Jeff, how you doing, buddy?" And that was like weird, man. He's like, this guy's like a creeper or something. But in all honesty, I would always go back. And I would go not because mom and dad were making me go, is I wanted to be there because Jim had an impact on my life. And I'm going to share a little bit about Jim as we go through our time today. We're going to take a look in John chapter 3 today. And we're going to be looking at our message, which is entitled Born Again. And what we want to understand here in your outline, if you're following along, is this, is that our faith isn't dependent on what, but who. Our faith isn't dependent on what, but who. Because when we put the focus on what, we may begin to ask the question, what do I have to do to have a relationship with God? But when we begin to put the focus on who, we begin to see Jesus. And we see that it is by faith that we can have a relationship with God through him. And so in John chapter 3 today, we're going to see an encounter where Jesus meets a man by the name of Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He's a religious leader. But Jesus now, here in John chapter 3, he begins to speak of being born again. And for Nicodemus, this is a new concept. So what we want to do is we want to look at this passage today and see how this conversation plays out. So if you have your Bibles with you today, let's turn to John chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 1 through 9. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you were doing if God were not with him.' Jesus replied, 'Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they are old?' Nicodemus asked. 'Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born.' Jesus answered, 'Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at me saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is everyone born of the Spirit.'" And so we see that Jesus is having this conversation with us, with Nicodemus. And we have intentionally skipped chapter 2, as we began in chapter 2 last week, because we're going to use some of chapter 2 as we move more in towards the time of Easter. And so what we want to do today is we want to take this passage, we want to break it down together, but then we want to say, what does this mean for us? What does this look like in our everyday lives? So as we begin, we see that Nicodemus came at night. And being a religious leader, there could be many different reasons why he did. One could have been that at night there wouldn't have been so many crowds around Jesus as it would have been during the day. Or to even not wanting to be questioned by people to say, wait a minute, you're a religious leader and you're coming to Jesus? What's going on here? And so it gave Nicodemus almost like this one-on-one time with him. And so here's what we know, is that Nicodemus, being a religious leader, could have sent his admin assistant to go ask the questions that he wanted to know. But what Nicodemus did is that he came to Jesus on his own. And what Nicodemus understood was that Jesus came from God. He came from God to be one to teach the people. And he even knew that the miracles that Jesus was performing had to have a God factor in that. We learned last Sunday that a sign was a miracle with a meaning. And so Jesus is doing these things, and so he is investigating. But yet Nicodemus was not only curious, but he was open. I mean, if he wasn't, do you think he would have went? And so Jesus knew in this conversation that he was having, it was all about new birth. That's what was important here. And so in verses 3 and 4, Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you." What Jesus is saying to Nicodemus was, believe me when I tell you this. I'm telling you the truth here. And if you want to see, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, he's saying that you must be born again. If there is going to be eternal life in your future, in your life, Nicodemus, this is what has to happen. And so the reason why Jesus tells Nicodemus this is that the Jews in that time, they believed that if you were a Jew, you went to heaven. When you died, you went to heaven. And the only way that you wouldn't go to heaven as a Jew is if you walked away from Judaism or that you were just pretty much evil. And so there was this idea that God's chosen people are going. It's going to be all good. But yet Jesus is telling him, listen, I'm talking about eternal life that is not inclusive. I'm talking about eternal life that is not just a future thought. I'm saying that it's going to be available to all. And so that's what we see here in these first four verses. Jesus uses the term born again. And what we see of this term born again, it is birth from above. It's birth from above. This is a spiritual act. This new birth is one that comes in one's spirit. It's when our hearts and minds that were turned from God, when we were enemies of God, when we didn't care about the things of God, and God, we encountered him, He regenerated our hearts. We realized that we were sinners, and we turned our hearts and our minds to listen to him. That's what we're talking about here. The Bible tells us in Ezekiel chapter 36, beginning in verse 26, it says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. God wants to do something new. And what we see is that Nicodemus begins to go, how's this possible, Jesus? Because it's going to be kind of hard to do a second birth. I'm 6'3", I'm 225, and you can do the math, Jesus. But here's what Jesus does. Jesus speaks grace and truth to Nicodemus. That's what he does. You see, Jesus is letting Nicodemus and you and I know today that it is by God's grace that we can have eternal life. One of the things that each and every one of us in this room has in common is this. Each and every one of us was birthed by our mothers. That's what we all have in common. If there's nothing else we have in common, that's the one thing. Were you born? Yes, I was born. Were you born? Yes, I was born. Do you like your mom? No, not really, but she birthed me. We were all birthed by our mothers. And so Jesus is now moving from this idea of natural birth to spiritual birth. He's talking to Nicodemus and us. He's speaking of adoption. God chose us to be a part of his family. And Jesus speaks truth where he tells us that when we believe in what he has done on the cross, our sin was taken away. And God's Spirit, when we believe that, gives us new life in Christ. His Spirit helps us to do what God has purposed and wills us to do. And that's what we have to begin to understand. This is a spiritual thing that Jesus is talking about. Continuing on in verses 5 and 6, Jesus tells Nicodemus again, you must be born again. See, he tells him again because he says, believe me, what I've just told you up to this point, Nicodemus, this is how it has to happen. This is how it has to play out. And then he goes on to say two more terms. He says, born of water and born of spirit. Well, we see that born of water is this. It represents spiritual renewal. Born of water represents spiritual renewal. Being born of water, this is a physical act. As we've learned in our series here in the Gospel of John, that this was done by ceremonial washing. It was the Jewish purification process, ritual. And if someone wanted to convert to Judaism, they would have them go in a river and baptize themselves. But what we see in Psalm chapter 51, verse 10, King David is saying this to God. He says, create in me a pure heart, God, and make my spirit right again. See, this was at a moment where David was probably at his lowest point, where he had turned his back on God and he did his thing his way. And it didn't work. And he was coming to him and say, God, restore my heart. I've really blown it. And I've tried to do things my way. But I need you to restore me, and I want to do things your way. And so when Jesus speaks of born of water, it's a physical act. But he says born of spirit, and what we see here is it represents God's life. Born of spirit represents God's life. Like I said, we all have one thing in common. All our moms birthed us. And so we see that the first birth is natural. It's what people do for themselves. But the new birth is spiritual. It's only what God can do. The Bible tells us in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, it says, he, speaking of Jesus, it says, he saved us not because of the righteous things we had done. In other words, he was saying it's not all the right stuff you can say or how many times you show up to church. But he's saying it's not because of that, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit. You see, God's Spirit gives spiritual life. And being born again or having a new birth is a spiritual matter. And so I'm going to give a quick shameless plug. When we have celebration of baptism in August, baptism does not save you. Baptism is not salvation. Baptism is saying, I want my community of faith, the people I work with, my friends, my family, to know that I made a decision to follow Jesus with my life. And when I gave my life to him to follow him, he gave me a new heart. He gave me a new life. And I want my community of faith to know that. And if you've said yes to follow Jesus with your life and you haven't yet been baptized, I want to encourage you to do that. You know why? Because we want to celebrate with you in the decision that you have already made, that you have decided to follow Jesus. So we understand baptism is not what? But it is a celebration. Okay? So that's shameless plug, but we're going to move on. So verse 7, Nicodemus knows the things of God, okay? And when what Nicodemus needed, as Jesus already knew, he needed spiritual life. And this was the point that Nicodemus was missing. You know, even today in our own world, in our culture, there are many people, including myself, where I want to be the king of my own world. Or we want to be the queens of our own world, and we want to rely on ourselves. It's what we can do. It's what we can accomplish. And our culture reminds us that's what it's about. Go after, go after, go get. You got to have more. You got to have more. You got to have more. And yet Jesus tells us this opposite message of saying you got to have less. You got to have less. You got to have less of you. As we're going to look at in a couple weeks, more of me, less of you. Totally counterculture. That's what we learned through this time over the weekend. It was like, follow Jesus. Okay, well, sure. But what they were saying is that it's got to be more of him in your life, and you have to want to decide to follow Jesus. And when you do, as the hymn says, there's no turning back. You just keep going. You follow him with your life. Whatever that means, whatever the cost it is, you say, I'm going to follow you. I don't want to have that missing in my life. I don't want to be the king or queen of my own world. Verse 8, the beauty of this verse we see is that it's God that works in people's hearts. It's God that works. You know, as I've learned over the years, I've heard about, you know, you don't have to have a Messiah complex. In other words, I don't have to be the one to try to get people into heaven. God does that. But he may use us to be a part of that process of walking with others into the kingdom of God. And Jesus speaks of the wind, and just like the wind, God's Spirit is one that has control of our lives. He has control of our situations, even when we may not believe that or we doubt that, but he does. Without God's Spirit, we won't understand the things of God, nor will we care about the things of God. Here's what I want to encourage us today, is we can't ever think that the people in our lives that we know, we may think there is no way that they would ever show up to church. There is no way that they would ever come to something that is sponsored by Hope Community Church. And there's definitely no way that I would ever see them come to Jesus. But you know, my youth pastor probably thought that about me. There's no way this kid is going to come to Jesus. And I'll keep telling him, and I'll keep telling him, and I'll keep telling him. I have no idea. I just wish he would behave one night. There was one time I literally got kicked out for 2 weeks for not behaving, Karen. I'm just saying. And look what I do today. Not encouraging that, kids. I'm just saying. That was out of love. Okay. So what we're saying is that it's God that does the work. It's God that changes and transforms our hearts and lives. And there may be people in your own life that you go, there is no way. There is no way. But yet, if you trust and believe that God will do the work and you just be a picture of Jesus to them, let him do the rest. You be the missing piece that they are looking for. You be that picture of Christ in all that you say and all that you do in every situation that you have. And so, verse 9 concludes with Nicodemus, asking the question, how can this be? You're saying it's new birth, Jesus. You're saying it's being born again, Jesus. How can this be? Next Sunday, Steve's going to take us from verse 9 through verse 21 to even expound more on this passage here, where he's going to talk to us about, for God so loved the world. And so, he asks, what is going on? But once again, what Nicodemus doesn't get is he does not get that Jesus is speaking of God's Spirit living in someone who has said yes to a personal relationship with him. Now, for Nicodemus, if you know some Old Testament, the temple that was in Jerusalem, that represented that there was a place, the Holy of Holies, and the Jews believed that that's where God's presence resided. But with Christ, God's presence resides in us. That's what we see here, is that when we, again, I'll say it again, when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, he's not just Savior who saves us, but he's Lord who wants to rule and reign in our lives. And that's a hard concept for us in our Western mind or even in our humanness. But that's what he wants so desperately. And so what we see is that Nicodemus knows he's missing out on something. He went to Jesus on his own because he was curious. And maybe, like Nicodemus, maybe that's where you are today. Maybe you, if you had a theme song for this morning, it may be U2's "I Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For." And so what I want to do for the next few moments together before we partake in communion is I want to talk about being raised to life. I want to talk about being raised to life. When our faith in Jesus Christ and we follow him, let's remember how to live as one who has been changed by the power of God. So let's look at this together. The first is this, is that when we are raised to life, we leave the grave alone. When we are raised to life, we leave the grave alone. And what do I mean by this? Well, it's that Jesus Christ took care of sin and death on the cross. If he hadn't, I don't think he would have said it is finished. But he did. And not only that, by the power of God, he was raised from the dead. And so as a follower of Christ, we don't have to live as if we are still dead in our sin. We don't have to stay in the grave anymore. Just aside, if you remember the story of Lazarus, Jesus' dear friend who had died, and Jesus goes to the tomb and he says, "Lazarus, come out." The Bible doesn't tell us that Lazarus says, "Jesus, it's pretty dark and dank in here. It's a little smelly. I'm decomposing. I'm really comfortable." The Bible tells us that by the power of God that Jesus displayed, that Lazarus came out of the tomb. He was raised to life by the power of Christ. I want to show you something here. Now, these aren't mine, but I went to Impact and purchased them just to give you an example. Now, 12 years ago, I was telling the worship team this the other night, 12 years ago, I weighed 315 pounds. And so, just to give you a picture of what that looked like, that's how big I was. I was like at a 3 to 4X in shirt, 48 waist, this is what this is. And it was when our daughter was born that I went to the doctor and he said, "Honestly, you're in perfect health, you're just really overweight." And it was in that moment that I realized something's got to change. And so he began to say, "Well, listen, instead of eating M&Ms, eat grapes. Maybe instead of sitting watching TV, go take a walk." And I shared this with my wife and she's like, "You know, do you want to be running around with your daughter in 5 years? Yes. And so I began to make the changes that were necessary. And so what I began to do was eat better. I began to exercise. Now, I'm still a big guy, and I still got a little ways to go. But what I did when the weight started coming off, these pants and these clothes went in a bag. And I began to give them away. Or I went over to the trash can. Get in there. That's why I work with youth, folks. I'll never play in the NBA. But I'd throw them away, and you know what I would say to myself whenever the pants would get a little snug or the shirt would get a little tight? "I'm never going back there again. Not going back." Because I like feeling better. I like having energy. I enjoy running around with my kid in the yard. You see, here's what we can understand of being raised to life and leaving the grave alone, is that we've been given new life. And that new life has been given by God. He would continue the process of changing us to to become more like him. And I'll say this, Christ did not die so that we could stay in the grave. We learn this at Planet Wisdom, is that Jesus calls us from something to something. And the example was that he called these fishermen to be fishers of men. But Jesus calls us from death, come out of the grave, to life. Jesus didn't die so that we could stay in the grave, and Jesus didn't die so that we could just live this life like the walking dead. You know? He didn't do that. He died so that we could leave the grave alone. And so for you and I, let's do this. Let's begin to think about those things that we need to put to death. What are those things that you think about to say, I don't want to ever go back there again? I've been raised to life in Christ. He called me out. Where are those areas? And maybe for you, when you begin to get close, begin to give in, you go, I'm not going back. Throw it away. And so, the other thing I want to say about leaving the grave alone, let's begin to stop living as if we've never been resuscitated. Let's do that. And so when we are raised to life, we leave the grave alone. And also when we are raised to life, we live in the hope that we have. We live in the hope that we have. And what's our hope? Our hope is in who? And his name is Jesus. Not in what I can do for myself. See, too often we come to God and we say, God, I tried to fix this. God, I can't do this. God, you know that I've done my hardest and I put a lot of sweat equity into it. And God begins to ask the question, how's that working? And I go, it's not. But here's what we can rest assured in. It's the power of Christ that will help us, will guide us. But what we have to do is we have to come before a holy God and we have to say, I've messed up. The way I've been doing things is not the way that I know you have set up for me. I want to live in your hope, and that's in you. I have no capacity or ability to do this on my own. It's the hope of knowing Jesus, not only now and living in that truth, but it's the hope of a future eternally celebrating Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's what we can look forward to. As you came in, you received the pack of candy, the now and later, right? And I said, you don't have to eat it, but it's just an elementary reminder of that's eternal life. Eternal life is now and later. It's a life that is full in Christ. It's a life that says, God, I will live for you, and I will live for your purposes in the now. And it's later as well to say, and God, I look forward to eternity in the later. That's what we do when we live in the hope that we have. Let us live in the assurance of our new birth. Let's live in that assurance that we have been reborn. It's living with God confidence. And you may say, well, what does that all mean? Really, it's coming down to the fact of the matter of who's defining you. Students, you remember we talked about this Friday night of becoming, and we learned that it's God that defines you. It's not your friends that define you. It's not your job that defines you. It's not your economic status that defines you. It's not your past that defines you. It's not the temptation that defines you. It's God who defines you. Because we have been raised to life in Christ, and what would this community of faith look like if we began to understand, including myself, that God, you are the one who defines me. I want to walk in your ways. I want to live in your truths. I want to hold on to your promises, and I'm going to stay away from the grave because I'm not going back. I'm going to live in the hope that I have that's in you for now and later. It's God who defines us. And so I want to encourage and challenge you to examine Jesus for yourself. And one of the best ways, of course, is through Scripture or asking other Christians what that all looks like, to examine Jesus for yourself. And the Gospel of John is a great place to look at the life of Jesus, to see this fully God and fully man come together in the Scriptures. Not only that, the more we begin to know who Christ is, the more he will grow us to make him like himself. That's the truth. And so we began by saying it's not, our faith isn't dependent on what, but who. And so we took some time and we said this encounter with Nicodemus and Jesus, and Nicodemus was just missing something, and Jesus was saying it's eternal life. It's new birth. And those of us who have decided to follow Jesus, we have been raised to life. And we don't have to live in the grave anymore. And we can live in the hope that we have. My youth pastor, Jim Watson, I remember, and I may have shared this with you before, but I want to share it again. Probably this time a year ago, my brother had let me know that Jim's father wasn't doing well. And he said, he's on Facebook. I said, all right. So I friended him on Facebook, and my brother said, I have his number. If you want to call him, he's still living in New Jersey. I said, sure. So I called him, and I just said, hey, Jim, this is Jeff Hill. Who? No, I'm just, oh, you're that, oh, yeah, Jeff. Hey, good to hear from you. No, I'm just kidding. But as we talked, I said, I want to let you know that I've been in youth ministry 17 years now. And he's like, really? Yeah, really, Jim. But he said, no, that's really great to hear. And I said, you know, one of the factors of me doing what I do today is you. And I said, I remember when, Jim, you were leaving the church that we were at because God was moving you on to somewhere else. And I remember leaving that night, and it was like, this is it. This is what God wants from me. And it was a long process after that. But my point is, I said, 17 years, Jim. And I just wanted to thank you. That's it. And so I haven't spoken to him since. But here's what I'll say, now that I'm 42 years old, that Jim Watson was a picture of Jesus to me. And so that's what we can begin to understand about who Christ is. He's one who has raised us from death to life. He is one that is, you know, when we look for those missing pieces and looking for an answer, he is the answer. And see, Jesus had an impact on Nicodemus as well. I want to encourage you this week to take some time in John chapter 19. Because in John chapter 19, Jesus is coming off from the tomb, and there was a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea, and he asked to bring Jesus' body down. And it says in John chapter 19, towards the end, he says that Nicodemus was there. And it says that Nicodemus had about 75 pounds of spices to put on Jesus' body before they put him in the tomb. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, John chapter 20 says, and then Nicodemus started this worldwide phenomenon, you know, and started the Jesus film and all this. But Jesus had an impact on his life. And so for you and I, the question I want to ask us today is, has Jesus had an impact in your life? Has Jesus had an impact in your life? Are you ready to live as someone who has been raised to life? Are you someone who's ready to live as if you've been raised to life? This morning, I'm going to ask that the ushers come forward and just take a seat up here in the front, because we're going to take a time of communion. And I want to share a couple of things first. One is this, is that communion is a time where those of us who have said yes to a relationship with Christ, we reflect upon his death and what he has done for us. And as I say, each time that we take communion together, if you have not come to a place to say, I will follow Jesus for the rest of my life, and it's him who has died for me, and I place my faith in him, then I want to ask that today that you just pass the cracker and the juice, because it's really just taking some cracker and juice. But we know that the cracker and the juice for followers of Jesus represent his body and his blood. And so today, what I want to do is I just want to show you a clip from the film The Son of God. And in it is where Jesus is having his last meal with his disciples, knowing that he is getting ready to be betrayed by one of them, knowing that he's going to have a very long night, and knowing ultimately he will die for the sin of the world. Once that clip is done, because it really explains communion to us, then we're just going to go right into our time of communion for you to reflect upon what God has done for you. So let's take a look at the screen.